The reading is 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 2 to 10, and it's on page 1196. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness, with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
Brilliant, thank you very much. Do keep your Bibles open there at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're actually going to be focusing in on verses 6 to 8. But before we start, let me pray for us and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it challenges us where we need to be challenged. Lord, it opens us up to see how glorious you are. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be excited about knowing you. Lord, that you would challenge where we need to be challenged. And your spirit would really convict us to change and give us all that we need to turn to you and love you. As our great God. Amen. What is it that you long for the most? We kind of already started thinking about that already this morning. But what's that one thing that you think, if I could just have that, or if I could just do that, or if I could be that, then I would be truly satisfied? Maybe it's more money, a bigger house, a relationship, a car, a holiday, or just a break. But we're bombarded with advertising the whole time that tells us in no uncertain terms, you're not going to be complete unless you have this new thing. Your life really isn't worth living unless you own this brand new sports car. Just a cool 100,000. Or this new dress, £500 a piece. Or maybe this new phone with its slightly bigger screen and its slightly better graphics than the last model. And that's the problem, isn't it? As soon as we buy something, almost as soon as we've left the shops, it's out of date, superseded by the next latest and greatest model. So whenever we see this kind of advertising, whenever we read it, how do we feel? We feel dissatisfied. Our life just isn't as good as it could be. We feel inadequate. What must people think of us? I've only got the iPhone 4 and not the iPhone 5. We feel discontent. And this is the age that we live in, isn't it? An age of discontentment. A world that just wants more. More stuff. More money. After all, so we're told, money is what makes the world go round. But why do we believe it? Does more money and more stuff really mean more happiness and greater satisfaction? What is it that attracts us to this way of thinking? What is it that money promises us? Well, it promises security and comfort, enjoyment, happiness. But does it deliver? Well, those are the kind of things that we need to have going on in our heads this morning as we arrive in 1 Timothy together. But there's a danger that if we just read verse 6 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, we'd get the wrong end of the stick. Says, now there is great gain in godliness. So, are we about to learn some kind of get-rich-quick scheme? Believe in Jesus, and you're going to be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Because there is great gain in godliness. Well, there are some people around in the world today who will try and tell you that that's what the Bible says. Wouldn't take much flicking through some channels on Sky to find the God channel, to find that kind of presentation of what the Bible says. But that's not at all what the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, wants us to think. In fact, it's the very opposite. You see, 1 Timothy is written to Paul's protege, Timothy, who's currently based in a church in Ephesus. And he's facing some serious issues with false teaching. If you just flick back over the page to chapter 1, verse 3 with me. It says, as I urged you, so as Paul urged Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You see, the real danger here was that there were people in the church who were trying to teach something other than the gospel, something other than belief in Jesus being enough for salvation. They were teaching different doctrine. In fact, they wanted to get rich from teaching different doctrine. If you flip back to chapter 6 and verse 5, the very end line there says that they imagined that godliness was a means of gain. So this whole letter is written into the context of discontentment. They were discontent about the gospel itself and discontent about the stuff that they had, wanting more for themselves. So, they were peddling a gospel that said, okay, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you've got to be descended from the right kind of people, you've got to eat the right kind of foods, and you don't marry. That's just, you know, that's just wrong. Instead of the true gospel. And they wanted to get materially rich. So whatever we think that the great gain is in chapter 6, verse 6, where he says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. That great gain isn't talking about being materially rich, but being spiritually rich. And that brings us to the main thing that I really want us to see today. And that is that there is great gain in being godly and content. So as we come to 1 Timothy 6 this morning, what we'll find is that our desires will be challenged. And hopefully our view of what we think it means to be rich will be transformed. Because being rich, according to Paul, means being godly and being content. Seeking the things of God, having his priorities and not our own. And learning to be satisfied and happy with what we have. And that sounds a little bit confusing, doesn't it? How can you be rich if you're being content with what you have? How can that be a great gain? But I think as we start to look at the reasons that the passage gives, then we get a much better picture of what's going on. And the first reason is there in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So there's great gain in being godly and content, because we will lose everything. We will lose everything. Now we're given two really helpful pictures here. One's of a newborn baby, and the other is of a dead body or a grave. Now, you probably don't remember being born. Certainly, I don't. But do newborn babies bring anything with them when they're born? No. They're naked. They don't have any clothes. They don't have any food. They don't have any toys with them. They don't have any money. They have nothing. Now, the mothers in the room are probably pretty grateful for that. But that's the first reason that we're given, isn't it? As to being why being godly and content is great gain. Because we're born with nothing. But I think the next part of the reason is even more powerful. We can't take anything with us. Now, I really remember when I was age 8, my grandfather unfortunately passed away. And we went to lay some flowers on his grave. And as an 8-year-old boy, I remember being attracted to this massive gravestone. And it was probably about 3 or 4 times bigger than the rest that were in the graveyard. What really attracted me was there was a picture of a motorbike on the top of it. Okay, but as I went over to it, what I realized why this grave was so big was because whoever had died had been buried with their most prized possession. They'd been buried with their motorbike. So just get that picture in your head for a minute. A dead body with a motorbike. What use is a motorbike to someone who's dead? Well, that's the picture here, isn't it? Everything that we collect through our lives, the television sets, the CDs, the money in the bank, the junk that's in the attic, even our most prized possessions, we can't take them with us. We can't take them out of the world. So is life really simply just about accumulating a whole load of stuff that we can't take with us? Surely there must be more to life than that. And I think that's really where we start to get our heads around verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, because we will lose all of the material things that we accumulate in this life. So what's the point of setting our hopes on it when ultimately it's going to be no use to us? But as chapter 4 verse 8 of 1 Timothy tells us, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, as we invest our time and energy in submitting our lives to God and living His way, in living as Christians, then we're investing in something that we can take with us. In fact, we're investing in the one thing that we're going to be enjoying for the whole of eternity, our relationship with God. So when there's a choice between staying late at the office to earn a bit of extra money or getting home and going out to gospel team, let's choose to invest in the thing that will last forever, not in the thing that we can't take with us. And let's take a serious look at our finances and ask, does the way we use our money demonstrate a godly contentment that's investing in the things that will last forever rather than the stuff we're going to leave behind? But I can hear some of you sitting there thinking, yeah, that's all very well, Chris, but surely to have a good life, we need a certain amount of stuff. And that brings us to the second reason why there's great gain in being godly and content. And it's this, because everything we need is given by God. Everything we need is given by God. It's right there in verse 8. Have a look. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You see, the fact we can't take anything with us when we die doesn't mean we don't need anything now. Paul here isn't saying, look, just starve yourselves, sell everything you've got, go around naked, and any time someone tries to give you something, give it away for the sake of the gospel. He's not saying that. Because there are certain things that we need. Food and clothes. And that word there for clothes literally means shelter. So I think that housing is included here as well. These are things that are necessary for life. Food, clothes, and shelter. But our problem is that we want to go further. As we read verse 8, in our heads we're modifying it, aren't we, as we read it, to say, if we have food and fashionable clothes, or and a decent-sized house, and a car, and a computer, and a bit of money in the bank, and then we'll be content with these. You see, what we do is we make nice things into necessary things. As Calvin says, our problem is that we imagine 1,000 lives falsely. Our anxiety extends to 1,000 lives that we falsely imagine for ourselves. And that's so true, isn't it? We spend so much of our time worrying about the future, about what our lives might be, about what might happen, that we become frustrated and discontent with how our lives are now. We keep asking the what if question, what if something happens? But I think Jesus really helps us out here. You can either turn with me to Matthew 6 verse 25, or it's going to come up on the screen. So, Matthew 6 verse 25. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus goes on and says how God clothes the lilies of the field, how he feeds the birds of the air. And we get to verse 33 of that same section. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You get what Jesus is saying here? basically saying if we put God first, if we seek His priorities in our lives, then everything we need, food and clothing, is given by God. So as we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, then we see that even contentment for the Christian is a gift from God. Because He promises to give us food and clothes and the things that are necessary for our lives now. You see, we're not simply being told, be content. But God gives us what we need as His children so that we can be. So we don't need to be anxious. We can be content. And that's part of the great gain in verse 6 there. Whatever it is that we're worried about for the future, we don't need to be. Because God will give us all that we need. Now, He doesn't promise an easy life, or a comfortable life, or a life with all the luxuries that we might desire, but He offers us absolute security in Him. So this stops contentment being this big, scary word that we think is completely unattainable in a world which tells us what we need is more and more and more. Instead, it brings it right down to the reality of everyday life. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you have tea last night? Are you all wearing clothes? Yeah. Then know that these are good gifts from your loving Heavenly Father. He's given you everything you need. And remember, every time you eat, every time you put on your clothes, you can stop worrying about the future. What you might need, whether you'll have enough money to get by, and trust that God, who has given you day by day what you've needed, will keep giving you the food, clothes, and shelter that you need. And anything else that you have is another gift from God. Just have a look at chapter 6, verse 17 there. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So everything we have is a gift from God. But so often we put our trust in the riches, in our jobs, in our money, only to be surprised when those things let us down. Those things which have promised so much and yet deliver so little. But Paul says riches are uncertain. And this was reflected in a recent survey. It was a survey done in America, and they surveyed households where there was at least $25 million in the bank. Now, most of us can't even begin to imagine that kind of money, can we? But some of the respondents replied that despite the money they had, they wouldn't feel financially secure until they had at least $1 billion in the bank. And something tells me that even if they had $1 billion in the bank, they wouldn't feel secure until they had another $1 billion in the bank. That's what's so liberating about verse 17. Charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And that's the final reason why there is such great gain in being godly and content. Because we gain everything in Christ. We gain everything in Christ. Knowing God is the greatest treasure that we could ever have. The one who made the world invites you to know Him personally. He's been there since before the world began. He's eternal. He's not going to fade. And He invites you to live life with Him. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter, wrote another letter to the Philippians. And in Philippians, he says this: I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, for Paul, he could face any situation. He could be content, satisfied, fulfilled, whatever situation he found himself in, through God. A little bit earlier on in that same letter, he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So you ask Paul, what does it mean to be rich? Well, there's great gain in being godly and content because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. Our great God offers us what we look for elsewhere. See, when we're tempted to turn away from God, to turn to the riches of this world, to look for security, to look for comfort, to look for happiness, what we're doing is we're turning away from the one who is the source of joy, the source of comfort, the source of happiness, the one who promises to give security, not just for this life, but for the life to come. So if you're an interested inquirer here this morning, if you're just thinking about Christian things at the moment, do you really want to invest all your time and effort and energy in accumulating a whole load of stuff that you can't take with you? When you're gone, it's going to be no use to you. Remember that motorbike and the dead body? It's useless. Or are you going to turn and set your hopes on God? Turn to the one who offers you security, comfort, and happiness, not just now, but for the whole of eternity. And I think marriage is a really helpful picture here. Now, Dan and Vicky got married this last week. There's a nice picture coming up on the screen there for you. Now, it would be really stupid, wouldn't it, if having got married, Dan and they've moved into, you know, having got married and moved in together, Dan started ignoring Vicky completely and just using the stuff that she'd brought into the house and really enjoying that. You know, imagine Dan sitting there, maybe Vicky's brought her keyboard into the house with her, and Dan's just there really enjoying it, but completely ignores Vicky the whole time. How do you think Vicky would feel? She'd feel gutted, wouldn't she? She'd feel devastated. She'd feel like, what are you doing? Isn't that so often what we're in danger of doing with God? Of wanting to enjoy the stuff that God gives, but looking past the very one who gives them. Looking past God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us and with us. See, the very greatest treasure that we could ever have is knowing God. Because what's going to keep you going when life is tough, when money is tight? How are you going to be content then? Because if the way that we measure how God is blessing us is by the amount of stuff that we have, how comfortable life is, then when we hit that hard moment in life, when we hit a moment in life where we just is going the way that we don't think it should be, then we'll start to wonder whether we're really loved by God at all. But I think we should be encouraged here. Because Paul in Philippians says that he learned to be content. It's something that takes time. It takes getting a much bigger picture of the God that we get to enjoy and relate to. And remembering that we don't get to just do that now, but for the whole of eternity. So there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothes with these, we will be content. Because we will lose everything. Because we know that everything that we have is a gift from God to be enjoyed. And because we know that in Christ we have everything. God hasn't withheld anything from us. He's given us himself. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you invite us to know you, Lord, to relate to you, to be known by you. Forgive us, Lord, when we set our eyes on things which cannot satisfy us, Lord, on the treasures and the riches of this world, rather than on you. Would you give us eyes that desire you above all else, that are content because we know you? Amen. We're going to sing a great song to finish. Blessed be your name. And it's a song that really picks up on some of the things we've been thinking about. The words that we sing in the bridge section, you give and take away. They come from Job, who lost everything, but still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I guess that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would want to say, whatever situation, whatever circumstance we face, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand and sing.